He's not lying. He's not lying. Oh man. Once again, it's a privilege and honor just to be up here. I want to thank everybody. I got a lot of texts. Anna, Kevin, calls, Pete. Thank you, Ralph, my brothers, my sisters, my family, just encouraging me. So I just wanted to thank everybody for that. Much needed, much appreciated. But all to the glory of God, all to the glory of God. I was telling Kevin today, I'm like, I don't know, you know, a little anxious. He's like, you do this all the time. Just a little bit, just like other times, just gonna be up there a little longer. But no, I'm blessed to be here. I thank God for his power, the power of redemption. And before we pray and get into the word, it's important that we believe in this word that we read, the word that we look to. It's not a checklist. The Lord is not fooled. This has to be a way of life. And that's the message the psalmist wants us to understand. Which road are you taking? You can say everything you want. You can get up and read your Bible and then go live a totally different way. You can say you believe in Christ and walk in a totally different path. So, but we have to come to understand that this is the word of God. And if we believe it, things can change, right? So before we get into the reading of the word, into the word, I'm going to open up to Psalm 1. I'm reading from the NIV. If everybody has their Bibles with them, we're going to read the psalm, have a little prayer, and then begin our time together. This is Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Lord, dear Heavenly Father, we just are so grateful and so thankful, Lord, to be gathered together here today. We thank you, Lord, that you enabled everyone to get here safely. Lord, we thank you for just the love of the congregation that we have for one another, Lord, through the love of Christ. We are thankful to see Ralph today, Lord, in good health and good strength, Lord. We thank you for your answered prayers, oh God. And we thank you for your word, Lord. Your word is life. It's healing to the bones, Lord. We thank you that we are just here together and gathered together to hear your word, Lord. I am privileged and honored, Lord, to be up here knowing what I came from, knowing what you brought me out of. Now to be able to share the word, Lord, it's unthinkable, it's unfathomable, but I'm so thankful for the miracle, Lord, that the blood of Christ offers, Lord. So we thank you today. We ask that you would open our ears, open our hearts through the working of the Holy Spirit. May you give us wisdom and insight into your word. So we thank you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Psalm 1. It's always been a foundational chapter in the Bible for me. When I was growing up, my father would wake me and my two brothers up every Sunday morning and we would recite Psalm 1. If we didn't get up on time, you could count on a cold cup of water being splashed on you to jolt you awake. He would open the door, he would scream in, he would let us know it's time to wake up. If we didn't wake up, next thing you know, you're feeling water splashed on your face. We then go into the living room with our Bibles in hand and begin our time of study. My father made sure we never forget this one. Over the years and even after I put my trust in the Lord, I don't think I've ever attempted to gain a better understanding of this psalm. I had it memorized. I thought I knew all there was to it, but I was wrong. Before we explore this passage together, the first question we must ask is, what is a psalm? And a psalm is a song in Israel's hymn book, which consists of 150 hymns. Just like our hymns today, this psalm is broken into three stanzas. And if you're reading from the NIV, you can see how these three stanzas naturally divide in light of the way the verses are separated. The first stanza is verses 1-3, the way of the righteous. The second stanza is verse 4-5, the way of the wicked. The last stanza is verse 6, the final destiny of the two ways of life. The second question we must ask, well, why is this the first psalm in Israel's hymn book, right? And the NIV study notes, they give a great illustration. It shares that Psalm 1 stands at the beginning of the Psalter as a gateway to a sanctuary. It's a, it's a wisdom psalm exhorting worshipers to have the right attitude toward the law of God before entering into intimate conversation with him. Quite simply, the righteous love God's law and desire to saturate themselves in it, while the wicked hate and ignore it. This is one of many wisdom psalms found in the book, such as 37, 49. You have Psalm 73, 112, and there's a lot more as you begin to study. But we'll start with the first stanza, the way of the righteous. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all he does, he prospers. In verse 1, it's important to note that the first word the psalmist uses is blessed. Blessed appears 26 times in the book of Psalms, and for it to be used to that degree, there must be significance as to why the psalmist draws our attention to it. So, what does it mean to be blessed? We typically link blessings to our earthly possessions or temporary pleasures. This is true. In its proper place, these are in fact ways the Lord blesses us. Yes, we are blessed because we have clothes, food, jobs, and provisions, right? The Lord provides for all of our needs. We're blessed. He takes care of us. But sinners are also blessed in the same exact way. Christ states in Matthew 5:45, he causes his son to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. So what is the difference between them and us? Alan Ross offers a deeper perspective as he describes what being blessed truly means. He states, being blessed is a term that refers to the joyful, spiritual condition of those who are right with God and the pleasure and satisfaction that is derived from that. That's one of his books on the Commentary on Psalms, a wonderful book. Being blessed is not determined by our circumstances. Being blessed comes from walking in the ways of God's word as opposed to the ways of the world. As we move in, the psalmist begins by highlighting the negative. A man is blessed by saying no to the ways of the world. Note the threefold progression going from the lesser to the greater commitment. First, he says, do not walk in the counsel of the wicked. And the counsel of the wicked may not always sound apparently opposed to God's word. We all have people in our lives whose advice sounds like, all you have to do is be a good person. I know we all heard that before. Yeah. They also say, follow your heart. Oh, my. But you know what the Lord says about our heart, how wicked it is, how we need to guard it. They also say, it's okay to live together. There's no need to get married. Love is love. You can love anybody. Love anybody. Love whoever you want. Do whatever you want. It doesn't matter. You'll be okay. If we think like this, we will begin to live like this. And if we live like this, it cripples the distinction between the way of the righteous and the way of the unrighteous. Nobody knows who's who. Who are you? Right? Are you of God or are you not? This is only seen by how we live our lives. Second, he tells us not to stand in the way of the sinners. We were walking with them. Now we come to a stop. At our jobs and every which way we turn, the ungodly wants us to be allies to their worldly cause. At my job, they come up to you and ask you if you're an ally. Are you an ally? Are you an ally of the LGBTQ community? Are you an ally of Black Lives Matter? They want to know. They're in your face. They don't care. We get on Zoom calls. We open up our computers the first 20 minutes. Are you an ally? We're trying to make sure we can spread the truth of love. They're spreading the truth of love, so they say. Spreading the truth of love. Women with women, men with men. It doesn't matter. Love who you want to love. Be who you want to be. In our schools, they want us to accept young children changing their genders and even acting like animals. Literally. You can ask Pete and Marisol all about it. It's just the way it is. It's the way the world is. You can be whatever you want to be. The objective is for us to compromise biblical values. That's what they want us to do. They want us to break. They want us to fold. They don't want us to stand firm. And they'll continue to press and press and press. After we've come to this stop, now we're sitting. We're sitting comfortably with them. And third, he tells us not to sit in the seat of mockers. At this point, the line has been crossed. We're relaxed. We find a sense of belonging with our unsaved friends and family members more than we do with the church. Sundays are no longer a priority. We much rather have a movie night on Wednesday nights instead of Bible study. The world has become more important than the word. But the only way we can fight the urge of finding comfort and delight in their ways is to find comfort and delight in the meditation of God's word, which leads us to the next verse. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. This is one of the big buts in scripture. In contrast to verse 1, which directs us to say no to the ways of the unrighteous, here we are instructed to joyfully say yes to the law of the Lord. Think of our greatest delights today. Some of us delight in our kids and spending time with our loved ones. For others, we take delight in sports. We leave work. We can't wait to get home from work and watch that game. Some of us look forward to spending time on our phones. We find rest being on social media. We delight in everything else. But when it comes to spending time in the Word of God, we labor, drag our feet, and look for every excuse not to pray or pick up our Bibles. We turn into I wish Christians. I wish I had some more time to get into the Word. I wish, if I just got up a little sooner, I could have prayed. I wish, I wish, I wish. One of our biggest problems today is that we think of God's word as a set of restrictions rather than divine instruction. This can often lead us to viewing God's word as a burden. So to better understand the necessity of delighting in his law, we must understand what God's law is. In the days of the psalmist, the law was the Pentateuch, which is the first five books of the Old Testament. You all will read this G-E-L-N-D. I read this J-E-L-N-D. When I first came to Saving Faith, Pastor would set up Zoom calls. He's trying to get me to understand the scriptures a little bit more. He's like, all right, you know, we start from Genesis. Of course, I knew where Genesis was, but after I would fumble and I just couldn't get it. I couldn't get it. He would get on the Zoom call. He would get on, and it wasn't sticking with me. And then one day he gets on, I'm like, Pastor, I got it. It's J-E-L-N-D. And he's like, what are you talking about? I'm like, it's J-E-L-N-D, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. So that's why I put that there. It just helped me remember to keep it in order, because for some reason I just couldn't. I didn't understand it. But for us today, the law refers to God's word revealed to us in all 66 books of the Bible. The three P's gives insight to how God's word changes our lives. The first P, there are principles in God's word which we must accept. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Galatians 6:7, that's just a fact. A man will reap what he sows. It's a basic principle. The second P is there are precepts in God's word which we must obey. Do not be anxious about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Philippians 4:6. And finally, the promises. There are promises in God's word we must believe. Neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Do you believe that? When things aren't going good in your life, do you believe that? When things are going good in your life, do you believe that? We don't just come to these realizations. That's why the psalmist emphasizes meditating on God's word day and night. This begs the next question. What does it mean to meditate, and how do we do it? J.I. Packer offers one of the very best answers to that question in his classic book, Knowing God. He writes, meditation is the activity of calling to mind and thinking over and dwelling on and applying to oneself the various things that one knows about the works and ways and purposes and promises of God. So when the psalmist says meditate day and night, it's not limited to once in the morning and once at night. Doesn't mean I get up and pray in the morning and I'm good for the day. And right before I go to sleep, I pray really quick and I'm good for the day. He's using a figure of speech contrasting two opposites to signify a whole. He means day and night and all the time in between. For example, some animals like cow and sheep chew their food over and over again. This is to break their food down and maximize absorption. We are to do the same with God's word. And as a result of constant meditation, it begins to change the way we speak, the way we think, and the way we behave and the way we live our lives. We can't be I wish Christians. Note well, the Lord himself spoke of why we must meditate. This is how important it is. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, we read, keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything, written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. The Lord is not restricting us. He is directing us. There is fruitfulness that comes from meditating on God's word. The psalmist directs our attention to that result in the next verse. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. The psalmist paints yet another picture for us. A tree planted by water, prospering because it bears fruit. Clearly, this is the end result. We know that trees don't flourish overnight. Along with sunlight, trees only grow when their roots have been soaked and absorbed by water. And like a tree, we only grow when we are constantly rooted in God's word, hence the importance of meditation. What is on our minds when we wake up? Do we get up and just grab our phone? Do we hurry up, jump in the shower, go to work? We're on the move, we're on the go. We're not thinking about what God has done. We're not thanking the Lord for waking us up. We're not giving him the glory and honor that he deserves. What are we listening to on our commute to work? That's time. That's time that we have. Are we really enveloping ourselves in the word of God? There's so many ways. We can use our phones for good. We don't have to be on social media. We don't have to be looking up the latest trends. We can use our phones to play the word for us so we can meditate, so we can soak into our hearts and minds. What do you focus on before going to sleep? When we get back from work, are we just excited and happy we got back from work? Let me pop open a beer. Let me sip some wine. Let me get a little food and forget that the Lord, our Savior, kept us throughout the whole day, that he blessed us. What are we thinking about? We need to be renewed, conformed, and transformed by God's word. This only happens as we ground ourselves in it. And as a result, we bear fruit, not apples and oranges, but spiritual fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Self-control is something I believe we all struggle with. Sorry, Pastor, I'm going to go a little off script. But self-control is something we all struggle with. Some of us can't get off that site we're not supposed to be on. Some of us use language, fly it out of our mouth as if it was a hymn that we rehearsed. Some of us can't speak love to one another. We gossip and talk about each other. Some of us struggle in these spaces. And sometimes I struggle with having joy. I naturally get depressed or pessimistic when things go wrong. I tend to withdraw, retreat, and isolate myself from everything and anyone. Sometimes you just feel like that, you know? You know that you're not doing something right, and instead of going to the Lord and confessing your sins, you retreat, you isolate. The flesh has taken over. The enemy is creeping in your mind. But, however, by trusting in his promises, I'm able to find joy in all circumstances, as I know we all do, knowing that God is working all things for my good, and having the joy of God's love encourages other believers to do the same and causes unbelievers to inquire as to how we are able to have peace under any circumstance. This opens the door to share the power of the cross and how being rooted in God's word brings forth prosperity. Typically, a tree does not bear fruit for itself. So we can't imagine a psalmist is talking about me, myself, and I when he writes prosper. And sometimes we all get stuck there. We get on our knees and we just pray for ourselves. We think about ourselves throughout the whole day. We are so focused on our singular activities that we do not think about all the goodness that the Lord has done for us. We don't think about our brothers and sisters. We don't think about the world. We get stuck in our bubble. And it's important that we understand what it means to prosper. As we walk, others will see our walk and others will want to know, who is this God that you serve? How are you the way you are? That's the point. The ESV Study Bible explains, as a tree bears fruit not for itself, but for others, so also when the faithful person prospers, he brings benefit to others. And that's what the fruit of the Spirit does. But what does the psalmist say about those who don't walk according to God's word? This leads us to a strong contrast. The psalmist is very clear on the judgment that awaits those who walk in the ways of the wicked, which takes us to the second stanza. The way of the unrighteous. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff which the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. As opposed to a tree that is rooted in the principles, precepts, and promises of God's word, the ungodly have no foundation. They follow wherever their ungodly desires take them. They are compared to chaff that is blown away by the wind. Now, some of us may be asking, like myself, what is chaff? I was asking the same question when I came to this passage earlier. I told you my dad would read this over and over to us. I had no idea what chaff was. I was just like, oh, I guess it's like, I don't know. It must be worthless, I guess. But I never really understood what it was. But after careful study, it all started to make sense. Chaff is the husk or coat that covers wheat grain. During the wheat harvest, it's separated from the grain by a threshing and winnowing process. And unlike the word of God, chaff is inedible and bad for human digestion. That's simple enough to understand. But to better interpret why the psalmist used chaff to describe the wicked, we must ask a few questions. Well, how did farmers harvest wheat? What does threshing and winnowing involve? What did it mean for the psalmist, and what does this mean for us today? Hopefully, this explanation brings some clarity. Grain crops were reaped with sickles during the wheat harvest. The cut stalk was then bundled together, so they were bundled it all together. The next step in the process was the threshing. The objective was to separate the grain from the chaff. This involved treading or trampling the bundle stalk on a circular or flat surface called the threshing floor. And finally, the winnowing. By using a winnowing fork or shovel, the mixture of grain and chaff are thrown into the air. The wind then blows the weightless, worthless chaff away as the valuable grain falls back onto the threshing floor for the farmer to collect. In most cases, chaff doesn't just get blown away. The farmer would burn it. It was useless, just like the wicked in the day of judgment. John the Baptist summarizes this entire stanza for us in Matthew as he describes the return of Christ, his winnowing fork in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Matthew 3:12. There is a clear distinction in separation in God's judgment between the righteous and the unrighteous, which naturally leads us to the last stanza of the hymn. And as we think about the judgment between the righteous and the unrighteous, we all have people in our lives that we're around, whether they're friends or family, that we should be sharing the truth to, sharing the gospel with, unrelentlessly, if we truly love them. Unrelentless. This is a picture of what will happen. And if we truly love people, we should not, we should be warning them in love and truth. This is serious business. This is not your everyday rigmarole, if I would say. This is real, and we have to come to that realization as we ingest and digest the word, how true it is that we have a loving God, but we have a just God, and he will repay man for his works. So we have to understand, as you know, we're out in our workplace, as we do have friends and as we do have family, it's very important that we share the truth of the gospel with them. The last stanza, which is the final destiny of the two ways of life, and that's in verse 6. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The latter part of this verse has just been explained. Living an unrighteous life only leads to destruction. Since these are people who have never come to faith, they might not be bad people, but they never came to faith, never repented of their sins, never sought to please God, only judgment awaits them. But what of those who believe in Christ, like us? What does it mean for the Lord to know the righteous? How do we have assurance in these times? In this context, for the Lord to know us means that we believe in him and follow his word. Jesus said, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand." John 10:27-28. One of the precepts, do we believe that? Do we believe in the promises of God? That is a promise. Christ says no one will snatch us from his hand. And I know sometimes we go through things. Sometimes we falter, we stumble, but we have to remember these promises. This is very important as to why we meditate, why we read, why we fellowship. It's so that way when these things happen, we can call to mind these promises. But if we don't read his word, if we don't know his word, we won't know his way. We won't know the promises. We won't know the precepts. We won't know the principles. We won't know what to follow. We won't know what to do. We'll worry. We'll get anxious. We'll turn to unrighteous counsel. We'll turn to the way of the wicked. So it's very important for us to hold fast to his word. Amen. His word is the only way. There is no other way.
Amen.
Christ is the only way to the Father. So if we don't know Christ, the Father does not know us. We thank God that we here at Bethel know Christ, but the relationship doesn't end there. We still have a responsibility to walk in the way of the righteous. We are not once saved, always saved. It's persevering faith. We persevere. We press on. Those scriptures wouldn't be there if that wasn't the case. The righteous live in harmony with the principles and precepts and promises of God's word, as opposed to following the ways of this world. And this is something for us to remember as I share this. We are never hidden from his sight. So remember, the God of heaven and earth knows everything. He knows everything. Keep that in mind. He knows every thought we have. He knows every sin that's hidden in our hearts. He knows the secrets we keep. But just like this scripture behind me, and yet while we were still sinners, Christ died for us so that he would enjoy an eternal relationship with us. Think about that. We have to really, really slow down and think about that. We did not seek God. We did not look for him. We all were sinners. We all were wicked. We all were living our way, doing whatever it is we wanted to do, carrying on. And yet, the God of heaven and earth, his son, God in the flesh.
Glory.
Do you really understand that? God in the flesh came down and died for you and me, so that we could have hope, so that he could have a relationship with us. That's powerful. That's powerful. I don't know if you carry that thought throughout your day, it will hold you. That's powerful. It'll get you through, knowing that God, the God of heaven and earth, he knows all, he sees all, he created all. He cares about you. He loves you.
Amen.
And people reject him. They walk away from him. They laugh and mock you because you believe in Jesus. It's unbelievable. We never leave his thoughts. He is constantly watching over us. Everything that comes into our lives is from his fatherly hand. This should energize us to carefully want to know what pleases and displeases our Savior. Not because we're afraid of him, but because we want to know him who first knew us.
Amen.
So just like I said, he knew that you were a sinful being. He knew that you didn't care, and he still did it anyway.
Amen.
We got to keep that in mind, saints. We have to keep that in mind. And in doing that and understanding that he loves us, just like a father loves his child, we then want to, I want to get to know you, Lord. I want to seek your face. I want to get on my knees and pray to you and thank you for everything that you've done for me, because I wasn't looking for you, because I was living in the ways of the world, because I didn't care to seek you. I was living for myself and my prideful desires. So we need to think about and meditate on that. So not because we're afraid, but because we want to know him who first knew us. Let us have joy, splendor, and delight by meditating on the word and the works and promises of God. What assurance we can have, knowing that if we follow Christ, in the end, we will be blessed.
Amen.
Sam Storms offers one of the best concluding summaries of this beautiful psalm when he writes, "The psalmist narrowed our options down to two. First option, either we find satisfaction in the truth of God's law, trusting in the power of his word to make known his person. Or option number two, we heed the counsel of the wicked and walk in their ways. The former years of fruitful, enduring, and prosperous life, the latter suffers the fate of chaff, which is blown away by the wind." What a beautiful, beautiful book. More precious than gold. 50 Daily Meditations on Psalms by Sam Storms. Incredible. Just so much insight. I will recommend it. But note this, the Lord himself, Jesus Christ, said this: "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." To conclude the psalm, pastor was, every time we got together, he's like, BJ, there's only two kinds of people. There's only two kinds of people in this world. There's only two ways of living, right? And this kind of just says it here. There's only two kinds of people. There's only two ways to live. There's only two roads to take, either our way or his. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. And 5 years ago, I was on that wide road. I was on a road that you would say the highway to hell. I was going full speed. 5 years ago, I was heeding the counsel of the wicked, destroying my relationships. I was addicted to drugs, weed, mushrooms, pills, you name it. 5 years ago, you couldn't take a bottle out of my hand. 5 years ago, I didn't want my children. That's a fact. 5 years ago, I'd rather be out. I was living in my car, sleeping with another woman. 5 years ago, if you asked me, I'd be up here sharing the word of God. I thought you'd be the one that were on drugs. But 5 years ago, something happened. Something changed. I was met with the two roads. BJ, if you continue down this road, there is only death that awaits you. But if you continue down this other road, this narrow road, it's hard, but there is only life. And I can promise you that. Would you like to be forgiven of your sins? That can happen. The power of redemption can happen. God is real. He died for you. He died for me. And we must do everything that we can, saints, to follow Jesus, to follow Christ. To follow him. We must follow. We must pick up our cross. We must follow him. This is not a game. This is not a game to be played. There is life in Christ. It's a joy. It is a joy and a privilege. And we need to have courage to continue to walk in this way. It's hard. I know it's hard. I know it's hard. We have family. We have friends that don't know him. And you know they're on that wide path. And you want to do everything you can. Because you know, because he took us from it. He took us and placed our feet on solid ground. And we want them to know this life. We want them to know this joy. We want them to know this peace. And we try to shake them up. Persevering faith. Enduring hope. Steadfast love, sovereign grace, divine providence will lead us to eternal glory. May we continue to walk in these ways in the name of Jesus. I'm going to close us if we could bow our heads and close our eyes. And I will read this psalm to close our time together. What a beautiful time together. Glory to God. And here's a prayer that I would like to close with. From Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The fear of the Lord is pure. The commandment of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and all righteous together. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them, your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgressions. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen.